Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints to help us to navigate the crazy life that we all live.
Yeah, things are kind of wild these days. What? A roller coaster.
A total roller coaster. Yeah, it's a good description, but sometimes roller coasters can be fun. So we're talking about...
let's pray we're on the upswing right now.
Communion in the hand and what the church actually teaches. So many people believe things that are, or teach things that are very contrary to the church. So we're going to go right to the document that speaks to it for our time. Before we do, you know, I'm just curious to ask you, why do you care about this subject?
Because I love Jesus.
Yeah,
I love Jesus and I love his people. And there is a connection between the manner in which we receive, the more disposed we are, the more humble, the more we understand who God is and who we are.
Right.
It leads us to want to receive as humbly as possible with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, so that we can receive the graces that he wants to give us. I want every drop of grace that he desires to give me in the reception of Holy Communion. I don't want to miss a drop of it.
Yeah, that's a good, there's a lot of good in what you said. I think, you know, I've really struggled with analogies on this because I don't want to get overboard or whatever, but, you know, it's the Lord, you know, it's not a cracker. It's not a symbol.
Right.
It's not an idea. It doesn't represent something in its essence. It is something in its essence. And that is body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And so, you know, I the analogy I've come up with that I don't know really works, but I'm just going to try it. Mm. You know what I mean. Mm. Is if I had a baby doll, a fake baby that was very realistic, here with us now, and I smashed it, everybody who's watching would be horrified at a certain level because of what it represents.
Right.
Even though it's not a real baby.
Right.
Now so let's say on a scale of 1 to 100, maybe the reaction would be a 25, like, oh, that's bad.
Yeah, you know, what's wrong with Dan Burke?
But if it was an actual baby, the reaction would be call the police. Yeah. You know, the worst thing has happened. It hit the news, all this. The first reaction, I think, represents, at least from the survey data, what people actually believe. Because I think that if they actually believed at the level of that second analogy, there would be a no argument with the arguments of this church document.
Right.
But instead they would say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I like to do.
Yeah. It doesn't matter if it makes me uncomfortable. It doesn't matter of what people are going to think about me.
Right.
It just doesn't matter.
Because it's the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think Bishop Schneider wrote a book years ago. I think it's out of print. It's the Lord, you know, it's a big deal. So we're going to read through a document called Memoriale Domini, and it's going to surprise, I think, some traditionalists in a good way, and it'll definitely surprise folks in the ordinary form that have a concern about this issue.
Okay.
But I thought instead of talking about it in general terms, we would actually read it line for line and flesh it out, because it really reveals a ton. And I've never met a priest who's read it, by the way. I met a seminarian who spent some time with us in the last month who read it, which I was delighted to see, a seminarian with the Diocese of Birmingham, Alabama, which was very encouraging to me.
Yeah. Beautiful soul, by the way.
Yeah, definitely.
Just awesome. Okay. So instruction on the manner of distributing Holy Communion. Memoriale Domini.
Yeah.
Wow.
And it was issued by the Congregation of Divine Worship.
May 29th, 1969.
Okay. Right.
When the church celebrates the memorial of the Lord, it affirms by the very rite itself, its faith in Christ and its adoration of him, Christ present in the sacrifice and given as food to those who share in the Eucharistic table.
So adoration, Christ present, it's not a symbol. We're already there.
Right.
There is an emphasis in the Second Vatican Council that some have been uncomfortable with that emphasizes the table, the meal, instead of the sacrifice. But this notes at the very beginning, Christ present in the sacrifice and given as food, food for eternal life. You remember, of course, one of the reasons I converted, John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you.
Yeah.
This is why we want everybody to come to the Catholic faith.
Right.
Because those who may affirm Jesus as Lord and properly understand what that means don't have the fullness. And if we love them, we want them to know that fullness and come and receive with ordained ministers who have by God's designation the ability to in the Holy Sacrifice at the Mass take bread and wine and through the sacrifice bring to us actual body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus.
Right. Okay. For this reason, it is a matter of great concern to the Church that the Eucharist be celebrated and shared with the greatest dignity and fruitfulness. It preserves intact the already developed tradition which has come down to us.
Okay, that I know you paused on purpose there. Mm-hmm. It preserves intact. So this teaching
is not meant to undo previous teaching.
Say it again in another way.
It's not meant to change teaching. It's not meant to change, to break down previous teaching. It's not meant to replace previous teaching. It is meant to preserve the teaching that is already there and carry it forward, full and intact. It's meant to clarify and help the faithful understand it.
And what was the teaching that it's referring to? Because it doesn't state in this document. It only says preserve intact. So at this time, of course, prior to this time, now there are many rites in the Catholic Church, but in terms of the Roman Rite, traditional Latin Mass, this was the norm prior to the Second Vatican Council. And so what it's saying is it preserves intact the already developed tradition, which means it doesn't reject the teaching that communion. And we'll see this later in the document. I'm not making claims that are, you know, my own opinion, but it's just the plain language of the document. Mm. What it's preserving intact is that the norm of receiving communion is kneeling and on the tongue, because that is the norm that precedes this document, that right. It preserves intact.
Right.
All right.
Okay. Its riches have passed into the usage and the life of the church. The pages of history show that the celebration and the receptions of the Eucharist have taken various forms. In our own day, the rites for the celebration of the Eucharist have been changed in many and important ways, bringing them more into line with modern man's spiritual and psychological needs. What's interesting for me there is that sentence to me, it puts modern man's spiritual and psychological needs above.
It could.
It could.
And it has.
It could if it's not
tempered.
No, tempered, this can say, oh, well, your needs are more important than the dignity and the holiness and the need to protect against the desecration of the Eucharist.
Totally agree with you. And that's really a really, really important point is, and this is what happened in the Protestant world. Because I've only been a Catholic since 2005, and I became a Christian when I was 20 years old. I don't want to do the math. So it was a long time before I became Catholic. Mm-hmm. Spent a lot of time in Protestant circles. And even during my time, I watched the emphasis being in God, worship of God, to this kind of assertion that caused the shift in emphasis to be the audience.
Yes, on man rather than
right.
on God.
Right, right. And so,
yeah. wow.
So though it is good, you know, I'm thinking about the phrase from St. Thomas Aquinas about, you know, people receive in the mode of their reception, or they can, you have to be aware of what you're trying to communicate and to whom, and communicate in the mode that they are able to receive. And so there is wisdom in that doctrine of the church and that, but we have to be incredibly careful when we use principles like this and how we interpret and live it out. And we've seen just, I mean, and I'm going to say this, and I mean it. I've been to every state in the country, in our country, all over the world with you most of the time. Mm-hmm. And I could say easily, and just because I know the rubrics, I know Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is a document on the on worship and the rites of the church related to this, most ordinary form masses or a huge percentage of them have abuses, meaning practices that are contrary to what the church teaches.
Right.
So when we get back from the break, we're going to continue to talk about Memoriale Domini. You can find this document on EWTN's website, Instruction on the Matter of Distributing Holy Communion. Memoriale Domini is the Latin name, and it was promulgated by St. Paul VI in 1969. Check that out. Read along with us. Go read it for yourself. We'll be right back.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father, so there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation. You know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life, those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will titled Finding Peace in the Storm with commentary by Dan Burke.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. Today we're talking about the teaching of the church on communion in the hand and what it really teaches. And this is a document we're walking through a formal document of the church promulgated by Saint Paul VI 1969, called Memoriale Domini, Instruction on the Manner of Distributing Holy Communion. So let's keep reading. I think second paragraph.
Yeah. Further, a change has taken place in the discipline governing the laity's participation in the sacrament. Holy Communion under two kinds, bread and wine, has been reintroduced.
So that it's just referencing, if you go to a TLM today, you're not going to have it under two kinds, because before the council, that's not the way it was done. What this document is referring to is the opinion of scholars of that time, whether you agree or disagree, was that there was a time when the body and the blood were distributed, and they want to go back to that ancient practice. So that's what's meant by that.
Okay. It had once been common in the Latin Church too, but had subsequently been progressively abandoned. This state of affairs had become general by the time of the Council of Trent, which sanctioned and defended it by dogmatic teaching as being suited to the conditions of that time. These changes have made the Eucharistic banquet and the faithful fulfillment of Christ's command a clearer and more vital symbol. At the same time, in recent years, a fuller sharing in the Eucharistic celebration through sacramental communion has here and there evoked the desire to return to the ancient usage of depositing the Eucharistic bread in the hand of the communicant.
Okay, so it's important to note, at the time of this document, now, again, I know there's many in our audience who have strong opinions about this, but it isn't true, and I'm not contradicting the document by saying this, it isn't true that there was a universal ancient practice. We don't know, you know, the 12 apostles spread out all over the world. We don't have records back that far of all the different rites as they emerge. We don't have perfect historical documentation. So when they're speaking of this ancient usage, they're speaking of a slice of time where there was, you know, this practice of communion in the hand. So it should never be taught. It would be a lie to say that we know that there was a universal approach in this way. They're saying there was an ancient usage in a portion of the church of distributing communion in the hand, and then the communicant placing it in his mouth. So go ahead and keep reading.
Okay. Indeed, in certain communities and in certain places, this practice has been introduced without prior approval, having been requested of the Holy See, and at times without any attempt to prepare the faithful adequately.
So this is a negative statement.
That's a huge statement.
It's a negative statement in this document. And basically what it's saying is that there has been disobedience, because it's never been true that a priest or a layperson can change the liturgy.
Right.
So it's interesting to me, you know, as we go on, that this document feels very schizophrenic to me, I'll be honest with you. Mm-hmm. Because on the one hand asserts, you know, the opening paragraph, what did it say? It said, preserves intact the already developed tradition. And on the other hand, it starts to veer away from that. And in it, and in doing so, points out that the upsurge, if you will, and I just recently read a paper on this, the whole history of it, of communion in the hand, it was published in the Pillar, I think. The upsurge of communion in the hand was an act of disobedience. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I find it fascinating, you know, the end result of this document is it allows it, that there wouldn't be seen, that church, you know, those in charge wouldn't see that you shouldn't make a change in doctrine. I'm not questioning them. I'm not going against the magisterium, but I'm just expressing, it's fascinating to me that they would not have said, why would we allow what has emerged in disobedience to become the norm?
Right. And I think that's really the key, is where I was hoping you were going to land. It's incredible,
yeah,
that we should all be fighting for something that was founded at its core through disobedience.
Right. Which is the devil's game.
Right.
Disobedience is the devil's,
yeah,
you know, that's his badge of dishonor.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but here's another angle on this. The writer of this document, okay, and this is, of course, approved by the Holy See, wanted that in there. Mm-hmm. Almost like a scolding. you know, so we're preserving intact the longstanding, you know, and then, but we want to meet people where they are. Okay.
Blah, blah, blah.
Great. But
this was founded in disobedience.
Right, right.
So it's like, you know, you weren't supposed to take those cookies. I told you not to eat them, but here, have three more.
Good. Well said, Mama.
You know? Okay. Okay. It is certainly true that ancient usage once allowed the faithful to take this divine food in their hands and to place it in their mouths themselves. It is also true that in very ancient times, they were allowed to take the Blessed Sacrament with them from the place where the Holy Sacrifice was celebrated. This was principally so as to be able to give themselves viaticum in the case they had to face death for their faith. So it's a totally different time. Yeah. They're like they're being hung, persecuted, crucified. At any moment they could lose their life at the very beginning of the church.
Right.
So there's very few of us that face that, you know.
Yeah, and it's just, you know, the document goes on to explain the church realized that was a really not a good idea.
Right.
Yeah.
However, the church's prescriptions and the evidence of the fathers make it abundantly clear that the greatest reverence was shown the Blessed Sacrament, that the greatest reverence was shown the Blessed Sacrament, and the people acted with the greatest prudence. Thus, let nobody eat that flesh without adoring it. As a person takes the Blessed Sacrament, he is warned, receive it, be careful lest you lose any of it, for it is the body of Christ.
So there's a lot here.
Right.
The fathers make it abundantly clear that it was extreme reverence was shown.
Mm-hmm.
And I would argue, in most of what I've seen, and I want to kind of hold off and explain why, because it's not mere a visceral kind of emotional perspective.
No.
It's factual. If there were reverence, I mean, let's just be really honest. If you're honest listening and you disagree with this, I'm baffled. So let's try it. You know, put in the comments if you're on YouTube or Facebook, let me know what you think. I'm interested. But if you're honest, would it be possible if we were truly showing this reverence that a huge percentage of Catholics don't believe
in the Eucharist,
who attend Mass?
Yeah.
So how are those two congruent? You know, so and also you survey TLM parishes, traditional Latin Mass parishes, you're going to find that 99%
believe in the true presence.
Believe in the real. Why?
Right.
They all receive kneeling and on the tongue. Why? If this is happening, I want to just ask the question again. If it is true that the way it's currently being done is reverent normatively, why do the vast majority not believe in the ordinary form? And then contrast that with the traditional Latin Mass, and yeah, that huge percentage do believe, and it is being done in the ancient manner. I'm not condemning Novus Ordo or ordinary form parishes. Mm-hmm. Before we moved here in Alabama, we went to a traditional Latin Mass in Birmingham, which is a great community. We moved down here. We felt called to support a young priest for very specific reasons. And there's very limited or extraordinary form down here. It's like once a month. And we felt called to support him. He's very reverent, you know, a good priest. So we attend the ordinary form. And like I said, we've been to extraordinary form and ordinary form all over the world. This isn't come out of a lack of experience. So the question is, how can that be true? The claim that it's reverent to receive the way it's normally done in the ordinary form, but yet most people don't believe. I think if you're intellectually honest, you have to see the problem there.
Right, right. So I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I really think we should do a second show on this.
No doubt. Well, we got to finish the document.
Right.
and, right, and reveal. There's a lot to be revealed here that most people have never heard.
Yeah.
And they're going to be surprised at how Paul the Sixth
addresses all this.
Addresses all this. And what they're going to be surprised at is that there are standards in this document regarding, so say, okay, we're going to allow for communion in the hand. There are standards in this document that if they're not in place, you cannot distribute
Holy Communion
in the hand. And I would assert, not by my authority, not by my opinion, but by what the document says, that the vast majority of this practice is disobedient to church teaching.
Yeah.
The way that Paul the Sixth, who is the ultimate signer or the one who allowed this document to go out, the way that it's framed here is not in place in, I would say, 90%+ of churches that distribute communion this way. So what the dilemma we're going to come to next show is that if you believe that what this document allowed was good, so you agree, oh, this is ancient usage, oh, we should go back to that usage, and you believe all of that, okay, granted, then, and you believe in you, and you might even say, well, I believe it because the church has allowed it. You're reading the document to where it's allowed. So I'm going to say, okay, great. We're on the same page there. You believe it and you're following the magisterium. Then my next question is, okay, are you really ready to deal with what the guidelines are for this?
Yeah.
Because if you're saying, I want to do this because it's church teaching, and of course it's the norm, by the way, in the United States, according to the USCCB and all of that. And I'm not denying that, and I'm not saying that they can't do that. I'm just trying to be honest about what the church has said and taught. Anyway, we're over time.
Yeah. So join us for the next show as we finish up this document. Until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.